This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Well, since we're so close to the Passover, what we're going to do today, we're going to look at some things that we need to do. And I might also mention this, that several years ago, I don't remember when, but I remember where, it was in Op, Alabama, that I did a sermon on your second calling. And this may be very helpful for many people because of having gone through all of the trauma that has hit the churches of God and having been betrayed by men. And lots of times when that happens, you feel you've been betrayed by God. But the truth is, you are never betrayed by God. But what happens is this. Men take to themselves a prerogative of God and place themselves between you and God. And so when the men and the system goes bad, then it's almost like God has left you. God has deceived you. But that's not the case. God is always there. And that's one of the wonderful things concerning the Passover coming up. Because you see, the Passover is a special, how shall we say, affirmation and rededication to the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And so what you need to understand is this. If you felt insufficient during the year, which we all do, felt as though that you've fallen short according to God's way, which we all do, that's why we have the Passover. And we are renewing the covenant of eternal life so that we can be in the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at it this way. God has created us in such a way that we are capable of receiving the Holy Spirit of God, the begettal from the Father. None of the other creatures of God that God has made are able to do that. And we also, with the mind that God has given us and with the Spirit that He's given us, we are able to comprehend and think beyond ourselves and beyond time and space, as it were. And this is reflected in the fact, even though you know that there was a day that we were born and there's a day we're going to die, yet you cannot remember any time before you were born, and you cannot contemplate any time very much beyond when you're going to die. But somehow, it's awfully hard to understand there was a point in time that you were born, and there is a point in time when you will die, and that's because God has placed in man the spirit of man, which allows a special connection between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all of those who receive the Holy Spirit. So this is quite a wonderful and tremendous thing, and that's what the Passover is all about, to renew this new covenant. So let's come here to John 13 for just a minute. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but we are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. John 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 8, because I want to emphasize two very important things. And as we come here, let's ask the question, what does foot washing have to do with our relationship with Christ? All right? Verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall not wash my feet, not ever." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So So foot washing is showing that you have a part with Christ. Now, when heresy starts coming in, what is one of the first things that happens to the Passover? Well, there are many things that happen, but one of the first things is you don't need foot washing. What is one of the things that happens with unleavened bread? Well, you don't need to have unleavened bread. See? Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, let's understand this. When any of the brethren or in the foot washing ceremony, wash your feet. Look at it this way. It is Christ in them that is washing your feet. So Christ is doing it. You have a part with him, a part for eternal life. Now let's come over to verse 13 after he had washed their feet and sat down. He said, you call me the teacher and the Lord, and you're speaking rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. And I've given you an example to show that you should also do exactly as I have done to you. Truly, truly. Now, here's the key. If people do not do the foot washing, they may profess Christianity, they may be nice people, they may be sincere in what they are doing, but unless they have the Spirit of God, they're none of His. That's the key. However, if they do not have foot washing. Now, I don't know how many Protestant churches even practice it or even think of it. I don't think there are very many. I'm sure there may be some few. However, we need to understand this. Those who do not do foot washing put themselves in this category. Verse 16. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. And a messenger is not greater than he who sent him. Now, if people reject the very words of Christ and do not do foot washing, what are they saying? I'm greater than my Lord, and I'm greater than the messenger. Now, they don't think of it that way, but then what happens in their actions and their responses reflect that, doesn't it? Yes, it does, because then they stand up and say, well, you don't need to do this, you don't need to do that, you don't need to do the other thing, and so forth. So you get into a humanistic religion with the name of Christ attached to it. So those are the two things concerning foot washing, that you don't exalt yourself above God, and that you have a part with Christ. Very essential. Now, we're also to examine ourselves before the Passover. So we will do that today. We will look at some of the scriptures and understand some of the things that are important for us and see that the examination works both ways. Now, and in examining ourselves, if we come up short, we're supposed to, because we're a long way from perfection yet, correct? But we do have the desire to be perfected. And the Passover and the renewing of the new covenant is a very important thing in that. Now, let's come over here to John 15. And let's see, we're going to see what Christ did. Now, we're not going to go through it in great detail, but just to cover why the Passover is so important, and it is the reason why God starts the whole, how shall we say, holy day year with the Passover. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And that's the whole goal of where we're going in this, brethren. Love God, love one another. as I have loved you. So this is a progressive thing. You grow in love. You grow in dedication. You grow in understanding. And we always have our shortcomings to let us know we still have things to change and grow and overcome. Okay. But to have it as Christ has loved us. So when we're going through this, what we need to do is examine our love and attitude toward God in relationship to Christ's love and attitude toward us, what he's done for us. Then he says, verse 13, no one has greater love than this, than one lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if... So the condition is always on us. You do whatever I command. Now, what Christ did in laying down his life, what he went through, is a tremendous thing for us to contemplate and understand. Now, if you have the book, Day Jesus Died, or you have the Harmony of the Gospels, you can go through the last part of Jesus' life, go through the scriptures with that, and that will help you. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians 11. Because 1 Corinthians 11 is where the Apostle Paul wrote that we are to examine ourselves. And if you find yourself a sinner, then you've examined yourself correctly. And if you find that you have fallen short, then you've examined yourself correctly. And we're also going to see that this is a two-way examination or proving. You could also say, prove yourself. Us to Christ and Christ to us. So it works both ways. Now, let's pick it up here, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. I'm not going to go through all the technical aspects of it. We have that in the Passover book. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, after giving thanks, he broke it. He took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in the remembrance of me. And in like manner, he also took the cup after he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me. Now, I have a technical explanation of the Greek in the Passover book showing that there is a Greek particle spelled A-N or alpha nu, which is pronounced on. Whatever that is there, it can't be translated into the English because it shows that there are limiting factors in it. And it shows that this does not mean as often as you desire to eat it or drink it, but as often as, according to the restrictions, which are what? Once a year on the Passover until he returns. Now, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do solemnly proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. And why do we proclaim the death of the Lord? That doesn't mean we ignore the resurrection. But God being manifested into flesh, as Jesus was a tremendous and absolutely awesome thing for God to do. Because God came from the realm of living forever to become a man. And he pledged this, as we know, to Abraham. So that he could die for the sins of the world, beginning with his church, and also going back to all of those that he had called previous to the time that he was crucified. For God to enter into the human realm as God manifested into flesh is an awesome and tremendous thing for us to grasp. But God made it possible beginning with the creation because we are made after the image of God and after His likeness. Because just as Christ came, so can we at the resurrection enter into the God realm. So that's quite a fantastic thing. And understand this, of all the creation of God, only human beings were made to receive the Spirit of God. So that's something. So this is why we are to examine ourselves. Verse 27, for this reason, if anyone shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup accordingly. Now, if you said, well, I've been perfect this year, you're unworthy. Hey. Or if you say, well, Paul didn't mention anything about foot washing. We don't need to do foot washing. It's unworthy. Knowing that Christ has made it all possible because of Him. And granting forgiveness to us and granting the Holy Spirit to us, that is what makes us worthy. Not of ourselves, because there's something very interesting. Just put in your notes there, John 5:19 and 31, which is this. John 5:19 and verse 31, which is this. Jesus said, of my own self, I can do nothing. But what he sees the Father do, what the Father has commanded him to do, etc., that's what he does. So likewise with us. If we understand that though we have the choice to make, eternal life comes from God. Now, yes, we're the clay. Yes, He's molding us. Yes, He's doing what He wants to do with us. That's true. Yes, we have our part in it. That is true. But see, since we have the law of sin and death in us, we have no inherent ability to give ourselves eternal life. And many have tried, never succeeded. So we need to understand that. Now let's look and see how this examination takes place. Because what you're doing with this, you're just not examining yourself by yourself alone to yourself. It also involves God and Jesus Christ, because you have the Spirit of God. Now let's come to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation, the second chapter, and let's see what Christ said to all the churches. Now, this is in particularly to the church at Thyatira, but it's to all the churches. Okay? Verse 23. He's going to render judgment to those who sin, like they did in Thyatira, and follow the teachings of the prophetess Jezebel. You know, isn't it interesting? I wonder how long, I was thinking of this the other day. I wonder how long a person would last on a television, nationwide or worldwide interview if you told a Catholic priest, you are not Christian, you do not represent Christ, and what you do has nothing to do with God. I imagine the narrator would have what is called a hard break. Get that guy off there immediately. See? That is true. So when a church gets involved in becoming Catholicized or Hinduized one way or the other, which is all the same thing, then there's going to be punishment which will come. That's why he says in verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins and the hearts. And this is why it's so important for us to really understand and grasp, which I think you are, that our relationship is directly to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that, just like I'm sitting on the sideline here, I'm not between you and God. But that using the Word of God and Spirit of God to teach everyone to come close to Christ. Because Christ is the one who is doing the searching or the examining, you see. The reins and the heart. Now, what are the reins? We know what the heart is, but what are the reins? We'll talk about that here in just a bit. If you look it up in the Hebrew, it comes out kidney. And you think, what on earth does God have to do with a kidney? Now, when I heard that, that's what I thought. And then one day when I was watching a television documentary on the human brain, and it showed the two halves of the human brain, and they did, you know, a full 360 degree around, I looked at that and I said, those look like kidneys. So it's your brain, not your kidneys. So this is the tremendous thing we need to understand. Our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit is direct. And that's what the Passover and everything that God is doing is all about. And that is fantastic when we grasp it. But nevertheless, notice what he says here. And I will give to each of you according to your works. Now, God is merciful and kind and understanding, and God will forgive. And that's why in examining ourselves, we repent, because he says, you know, to those who repent, you know, and overcome, that he will give them eternal life. So let's look at this a little bit more. Let's see where this comes from. Let's see about examining ourselves, examining our reins, and what God is doing. Because God is doing this for us, and then we are reciprocating back to God. And remember this. What Jesus did for all of us was complete, all out, wholehearted, absolute love, complete devotion to God the Father, and complete love to all of those that he calls, and yes, eventually to the whole world. And I cannot help but think, every time, and I've preached on the last great day so many, many times, but I cannot help but think, what is it going to be like when all of those people are resurrected to a second physical life? You talk about joy, crying, happiness, exhilaration, especially those who died in traumatic deaths. It's going to be something. All right. Let's come back here to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. And let's see where this comes right from Jeremiah 17. Now, we all know, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can. And isn't it true? When people get involved in doing things which end up really terrible, they say, I don't understand what I've done. That's because they don't understand the depths of the deceitfulness of human nature. Only God can, and only God can change that. And that's what God has called us to change that. Now, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his works and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, almost direct quotation from Revelation, the second chapter, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Okay, now let's look at some things that are where we have some psalms. Let's go to several psalms and see. Let's come to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. And as we're going through these things, let's understand that this is a two-way thing between you and God, God and you. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. Judge me, O Lord. Of course, God is always judging us. Thing is, as I mentioned in the comparison between the two covenants. No one is free from God anywhere at any time on the face of the earth. You're either under the blessings of God or under the cursings of God, whether you're in the church or not. You either have the Spirit of God or you don't have the Spirit of God. And so, we are the ones who are being judged. But remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, that if we eat of the bread and drink of that cup after examining ourselves, then God will not judge us with the world. And what is our judgment when every day we repent of our sins? Our judgment is God's grace and mercy. Doesn't mean that we won't have trials and difficulties to overcome. So we need to keep that in perspective here. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Now, that integrity has to come from God. I trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord. So here's the two-way examination. We examine ourselves, and God examines us. And prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Now let's let that be our prayer, that we're walking in the truth of God. But very interesting, isn't it? Okay. What are we dealing with? God is doing the one who's doing the examining. He's proving. He's trying the heart and the reins. And for your loving kindness is always before me. Always loving God. And that's where our relationship is continually. Now let's come to Psalm 7. Now as we're turning to Psalm 7, let's remember that David was what? He was always a man after God's heart. And you know, the Bible is unique in this way. It is the only book that brings out the weakness of those that God is dealing with. Now, let's just use a current example. Do you think, put it this way, I don't recall when I read the Quran if there was anything about any adulterous affairs of Muhammad or not. But I don't recall any. But there is about David, isn't there? And there is about everyone that God has dealt with. Same way with the New Testament. Look at Paul's confession. Look at who he was before he was called, etc. So it's the only book in the world that brings out the sins and weaknesses of those that God deals with, not from the point of view to be scandalous about them, but from the point of view so that all of us who read it, we have hope, because if we repent, then we likewise can be forgiven. That's what's important to grasp and understand with that. Now, Psalm 7. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, which is of the righteousness of Christ, which is tremendous for the New Testament, isn't it? Because if we are Christ's, and we love God, and we're walking in the way of God, what does God do for us? He imputes the true righteousness to us. Not that we deserve it, but He does it to put us in this right standing with Him so we can have this connection with God spiritually. And according to my integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tries the hearts and the reins. So it works both ways there. Now let's come to chapter 10, Psalm 10. Let's pick it up in verse 7. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies to wait to eat the poor, or to catch the poor, rather. He does catch the poor when he draws him into his net. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Now, this is the attitude of the unconverted. But notice verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, and forget not the humble. Wherefore does the wicked contend or condemn God? He says in his heart that he will not require it. You have seen, for you have beheld the mischief and the spite, and to requite it with your hand, the poor commits himself unto you, and you are a helper to the fatherless. So this is coming to God to let him fight our battles for us. Now, let's see how also this is to work. Let's carry this a little bit further. Let's come to Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians 6. And in examining ourselves, now, when I first read this, when was this? Must have been when I was baptized in 1960, so that's 47 years ago now. Boy, how about that? This was before I was carnal, before I was baptized. Always carnal. You know. And we all have vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, you know. A man at his very best state is altogether vanity. And that's all part of learning it. Okay, now verse 3. Galatians 6. Says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, and I thought, well, what if he is something? It doesn't mean that, see. Because man is nothing. See? He's deceiving himself. But let each one prove his own work, that is before God, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Because God will give you the joy, God will give you the help, God will give you the strength to do it. See. Now here's how we do it. Let's put it all together. Let's come to Romans 12, back to Romans the 12th chapter. Here's how we do it. Not only does God prove us, not only does God try us, but we also examine ourselves and try ourselves and prove ourselves, but God also does that to us. So let's see how this works together. Now, Romans 12 and verse 1. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not conform yourselves to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there is the heart, the mind, the reins, all combined together. Renewing of your mind. In order that you may prove, and this is prove by doing, by experiencing, by living by, to prove what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. Now, those two verses are quite a statement. It really tells us, this gives us our goal and what we are doing, you see. And we can prove that. We're to prove ourselves, we're to examine ourselves, and God likewise does the same thing for us. And this helps us when we are getting ready for the Passover. Now let's see another aspect of trying and proving that God does. Let's come back here to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And that is proving us through circumstances. Proving us through difficulties. Deuteronomy 8. Now, in reading this, what I want you to do, I want you to think about your life and the circumstances that you have gone through, or let's look at it this way. What is the wilderness of the world that you have gone through? And why? And a lot of us have been through a lot of things, haven't we? But remember this, keep this in mind. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Everything. And when you are going through a real deep trial, which all of us will experience in our Christian walk, you keep the faith and understand that when you come out at the other end, you will understand. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day, you shall observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years. Now today we're to be led of the Spirit of God. Now all of our lives have individual and separate circumstances in it. Correct? And all of our lives we've experienced many difficult problems and problems that are greater than us. And the reason that God puts us through this, and always remember what Christ went through, and we'll look a little bit about what Christ went through too. Okay. Remember this, regardless of the difficulty involved, eternal life is worth every bit of it. Always remember that. That way you won't get discouraged or despaired. So remember all the way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, so God proves us, to know what was in your heart. Now that's a very important thing. God wants to know what is in our hearts, doesn't He? Okay? No. Let's just ask a question here as we're going along. Do you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being? Or have you reserved a little place of your heart for yourself? You need to think about that. And some of us have, simply because of the need of protection from men who come in and cause problems within the church. Because the system was set up that you commit yourself to the hierarchy or to men rather than to God. And so because of that, and that system was wrong, many people have reserved a place in their hearts for themselves rather than committing to God all the way. And that would what you might call a natural protective device that I'm not going to be taken down by any man. Okay, so God wants to know what is in your heart. Whether you would keep His commandments or not. And to humble you and suffer you to hunger and fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know. Isn't that interesting? They ate manna for 40 years. They had it fresh picked. They had it baked. They had it boiled. They had it, and there's one place where in boiling, it's boiled in oil, so they made donuts out of manna. Okay? Now think about that. For 40 years, and they still didn't know what it was. Psalm 78 says it's angels' food. So they had angel food cake donuts every day. And that was the beginning of Dunkin' Donuts. Okay? Now, put it all together. When I read this next statement here, I want you to kind of have a panorama in your mind of some of the things that you have experienced. And some of the things which have been traumatic to you. All right. That He might make you to know that man does not live by bread only. And of course, manna was the closest thing to the real thing, wasn't it? But you can't live by manna only. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Now let's translate that to the New Testament as well. See? That's why in the harmony of the Gospels we have how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets. Very important, as you will see, what He fulfilled, then He replaced it with a higher standard. For example, circumcision, He replaced it with a higher requirement. Not in the flesh, but in the mind. So, let's go on. Let's continue from here. Let's take a little break. We'll be back. Now let's continue on in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And here's a very important verse. Verse 16. Okay, let's go back to verse 15. And again, think about your coming out of the world. Think about your trials and difficulties that you've gone through as we're reading verse 15 and verse 16 here. Who led you through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, and who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint. So overcoming every trial and circumstance. Think of that. This is to give us the confidence and trust in God and the faith in God that He will lead us out of any trial and difficulty and circumstances that we come across or that come into our lives, regardless of how devastating that they may have been. Now, verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that He might humble you and that He might prove you to do your good in the latter end. So remember this. God intends to take every difficulty and tragedy in your life and to make it for good for you for all eternity. Now that's something. See, and only God can do that. That's why in everything that we do, we need to focus in on what God is doing, how He can be with us, how He can help us. We examine ourselves. He examines us. He tries our reins, you know, to see if we're going to respond to Him. Will we be led of the Holy Spirit of God? Will we follow wherever He goes? Will we love God under all circumstances? Will we trust God in everything in our lives? And that's what it's all about. Now let's come here to Psalm, the 11th chapter, Psalm 11. And all of this is to develop faith and hope and love. And how many times have we said, walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love? That's the whole summation of it. Now, verse 1, Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Well, sometimes you wish you could, you know, but even Jesus said, that he prayed that God would not take us out of the world. That doesn't come until the resurrection. But that He would keep us from the evil one. Now, verse 2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow and make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. And that's why we also need to realize, just like an add-on to Satan the devil. Who is Satan interested in more than any other people in the world? People of God. To try and trip them up. Notice verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, sometimes you may feel like that, see. But what is the true foundation? We'll cover that a little later. Jesus Christ. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. So don't think you're the only ones being tried. What does it say there in Revelation 3? The temptation that is coming upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. And that's the big end time thing that is coming. We'll talk a little bit about that this afternoon. The Lord tries the righteous. Remember, for our good. To give us of His Spirit, to give us of His strength, to give us of His faith, to give us of His hope, to give us of His love, to give us of His character. But the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. Now then, here's the ultimate for the wicked. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone. Read Revelation 16. Okay. And a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness, and his countenance does behold the upright. Now let's look at something else which may be a prophecy of Christ. Let's come to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Now, in the New Testament and in Psalms, we get some glimpses of the thoughts of Christ. In other words, God wanted us to know what Christ was thinking and what he went through when he was a human being. And so this is why David was put through some of the most unusual experiences, because he actually brought forth some of the very words that were prophesied that Christ himself would say, and some of the things that he would do. Well, let's pick it up here in verse 7. Psalm 16 and verse 7. Now let's look at this. Let's look at this, if we can, and see how much this may be some of the thoughts of Christ when he was in the flesh. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Very interesting, isn't it? Have you ever, in your sleep, or while you're trying to sleep, in praying and thinking on God, have you ever had deep spiritual experience? I know I have. And I remember them very vividly from the point of view that those experiences were additional steps or turning points in drawing closer to God. And what it is, many times God is dealing with you at night. Now, if you haven't experienced that, there will come a time when you will. That's what he's saying here. Instructed me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be removed or moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my joy rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now just put in your margin there, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. That we're always to be looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the shame of the cross and despised the shame of the cross, that he might be our high priest. Now notice verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in hell. Now this is quoted directly by Peter in Acts the second chapter and referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, this was part of the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ when Jesus came to the earth. You have shown me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now that's how Jesus was able to endure what he went through. Now let's look at some of the other experiences that we can say maybe Jesus went through similar to it. Let's continue on right here in Psalm 17. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. give ear to my unto my prayer that goes not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from your presence, and let your eyes behold the things that are equal. For you have proved my heart. You have visited me in the night. And remember the most famous prayer of Jesus of all. When was that? John 17? Was it night? Talks about there in Mark, the first chapter, that he rose up while it was yet night, went out to pray. So this may relate directly to it. You have tried me and shall find nothing. He was without sin. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. And this is part of the reason we go through these things like Christ did, so we can have purpose. We can have resolve. And when we examine ourselves before the Passover, part of it is so that we what? We can have resolve. We can have purpose. We can have rededication. We can have renewal. And God made us as human beings that we need to be renewed. That's why in Romans, the 12th chapter, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, see. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Did he not have his temptation with Satan the devil, who's the destroyer? Yes, he did. Hold up my goings in your paths, and that my footsteps slide not. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear unto me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness. And the greatest love was what? The giving of Christ as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. O you that saves by your right hand them which put their trust in you, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye, and hide me under the shadow of your wings, for the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass about. They are enclosed in their own fat. I like that. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our... It compassed us in our steps, and they have set their eyes bowing toward the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey and is as it were a young lion lurking in a secret place. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is your sword, from men which are your hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, whose belly you have filled with the hid treasures. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your righteousness, which has to do. Now let's come to Psalm 22, which are some of the words of Christ, and I want to focus just on a couple of verses which have to do with the lion. And this has to do with some of the very words that Christ said on the cross, and some of the innermost feelings that he had while he was there hanging and dying. And he felt... Here in verse 1 he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now let's understand one of the experiences of conversion that we will all go through to test our faith and our trust in God, have you ever gone through an experience that feels like God has left you, forsaken you? Yes. And you wonder what's going on. Oh God, what is happening? Oh God, where are you? And so Christ went through this very experience in himself. Now, because God the Father and Jesus Christ had such a close relationship, the impact upon Jesus must have been so much greater. Remember, it's quoted that he said this while he was on the cross. Verse 7. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That's what they said, didn't they? They came around where Jesus was crucified and see him hanging on the cross. And not a cross like was in the movie The Day or The Passion of the Christ. It was a pole which was a tree upon which they put a crossbar that his hands and arms were nailed to and tied to, and they lifted him up and put that in a slot on the tree. That's why it says he was crucified on a tree. But it's still a cross. And what did they say? Said, you trusted in God? Come down off this cross and we'll believe that you are the Christ. You delivered others, you saved others, save yourself. Then we'll believe. No, didn't happen, because it had to be finished the way that God wanted. So what were Jesus' thoughts then? But you are he that took me out of the womb. You did make me hope when I was yet upon my mother's breasts. You can put in there Isaiah 50, where Jesus was taught every day of the Father, beginning at a very, very young age. So Jesus, while he was there suffering, remembered his birth, remembered his childhood, and remembered that he was God's from the very instant of conception. I was cast upon you from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, referring to the demons that were circling around the cross, and I just cannot help but think that Satan thought, boy, I've done it, and you can just see, just picture the demons circling around the cross in hideous laughter and so forth. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion, just like it we tied in there with Psalm 11. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. You can imagine the terrible pain that he was going through. My heart is like wax, and it melts in the midst of my bowels. He just feels everything going out. And the final thing that took the life of Christ was the spear that was thrust through from the right side to the left, and it pierced his heart, so that all the blood would be shed. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you have brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may count or tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Hasten to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling from the power of the dog. save me from the lion's mouth. And of course, Satan is depicted as what? A roaring lion, devouring whom he may. For you have heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And so then he projects forward to the resurrection and projects forward to the completion of God's plan. Isn't that going to be something? You know, that's why when you follow through and understand that the first resurrection is on Pentecost and all the things that need to take place there, isn't that going to be something? Imagine standing on a sea of glass after being resurrected. Now you see, we can anticipate this the way that Jesus did. Ask God for the spiritual help to do so. But imagine what a fantastic thing that is going to be. Here's the sea of glass, and all of the resurrected saints are there, and Christ is there, and then he presents us all to the Father and says, "Behold, Father, the children you have given me." Now you see, the way that you endure these things when you're tried and tested and proved to the nth degree is to keep your mind focused on that. Okay. Now, let's see something else here in proving and testing and trying Jesus. Let's come back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Because all during Jesus' life, he was being tested and tried and proved. And while we may think that his life was not difficult, it must have been very, very difficult, and especially in the time leading up to the crucifixion and the crucifixion itself. And especially knowing that here was God in the flesh, who prophesied every one of these words, who prophesied all the events that were to take place. And he knew that it was going to happen. And he knew how it was going to happen. Let's see how he felt. Let's pick it up here in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he had to be saved from death because he took upon him the law of sin and death and died. See. Save him from death. That's why he had to have full faith and confidence in God the Father. Full love toward God the Father and God the Father toward him. This is a tremendous thing, brethren, to understand what God has done. But let's also understand that during Jesus' life, he was tried and tested, his heart and his reins, more so than us. Who was able to save him from death and was heard because he feared God. Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. See, even though God is perfect, he is still learning. And Jesus learned from the things that he suffered. Let's read that, verse 8. Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been perfected. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? And that's what Christ is trying to do with us. To perfect us. And that's the whole process. And that's why with the Passover and the renewal of the new covenant, that we do what we do because we love God, because he has called us, because he has forgiven us, because he loves us, so much so that Christ laid down his life in a most horrible and gruesome way. And so that no man could ever say, "Lord, I suffered more than you." Not even Job. and having been perfected. Now hold your place here and come to 1 John the second chapter. Let's see what God is doing in us. He is doing the same thing. This is why in examining ourselves that we yield to God with all our heart, mind, and soul and being. That's what it is, you see. Not to any man, but to God. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 3. Now, we know these verses, but sometimes when you go back to verses that you know and read them in the context of something else, it gives you a greater understanding. Verse 3. By this standard, we know that we know Him. And this is what God wants us to do, to know that we know. Now, it's one thing to know something, but it's another thing to know that you know. Now, because as we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, we come to a greater depth of knowledge so that we know that we know. And this is where God wants us to come. That then is being perfected in faith, perfected in hope, perfected in love. We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So that's the test. It's simple. See? Verse 5, on the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, not selective obedience, but all of it, truly in this one, so this is what God is doing, see? The love of God is being perfected. Now, since it's a process, God is trying the heart, God is trying the reins. He is examining us. He is proving us. And also, we are proving God. We are proving ourselves. And after all, God wants us in the things that we do to know that we need God in everything that we do. So when we yearly examine ourselves before the Passover, all of this has to do with recommitting ourselves to God, because we are being perfected. See? In this one, the love of God is being perfected. That's what God wants. And by this means, we know that we are in Him. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. Anyone who claims to dwell in Him is obligating himself also to walk even as He Himself walked. There is the pattern. There is the way. That's why Jesus said on the Passover night, what did He say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So all of this has to do with how we're examining ourselves. Now let's come back and see here to Hebrews the fourth chapter, and let's see what this did for Jesus Christ and what this does for us. Because you see, it comes from God to us and from us back to God. Now it also says the just shall live by faith, from faith unto faith, which is a continuous operation that comes from God. God with His Spirit to us, giving us His faith, and our faith in growing and developing and being perfected in love and faith and hope, going back to God. From faith unto faith. And Jesus, in what He did, prepared Himself and qualified Himself through living in the flesh to be our high priest.
Now, Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, and of both the joints and the marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's God trying the reins. Now, if God finds something that needs to be removed, then He will help you remove it. That's what repentance is all about. And God knows that as long as we're in the flesh, we have things that need to be perfected. We have things that need to be removed. We have sins that need to be forgiven. We have thoughts that we need to have erased. We have experiences that need to be taken out of our hearts and our minds and give us the great experience of conversion with God, you see. So that's what this is all about with examining ourselves before the Passover. So let me just add this to it. That when you know you have sinned, question, does God know it? Yes. When should you then repent? As quickly as possible. That's when. See, because we can never wait long enough to make ourselves right unless we repent. We can't be made right unless we repent. And God is merciful and kind and long-suffering. And that's why God called Saul as an example of forgiveness, taking the number one enemy of the church and converting him. That did more to upset Judaism than anything else that has happened, even to this day. Now notice, when we come before God, this is why. Now I've asked those who have been Catholic. I've asked those who have been Catholic. When you went to the confessional booth, did you really, 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 really tell the priest everything? The answer is no. But when you go before God the Father and Jesus Christ, you can. See, that's why personal prayer to God the Father and Jesus Christ is so important. Now notice, here's why. Verse 13, and there is not a created thing that is not manifested in His sight, but all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now this is given not to put fear in you, but to give you confidence that when you repent, you know you will be forgiven. And to know that when you are striving and overcoming and working on things to change and grow, that Christ is there to help you every step of the way, every thought of the way. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our temptations, and yet He was without sin. And we could also say, yea, and magnified that much more because His sacrifice represented the sins of the whole world. So when we come to God in prayer, we can have full faith and confidence that Jesus knows, that Jesus understands, that God the Father will forgive. So this is why, in examining ourselves, we know that we have access to God. That's what's important. And realize that. Now, verse 16. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And of course, time of need is always right now. Now let's come to Mark the 13th chapter. Let's come there. 12th chapter, rather. Beg your pardon. Mark 12. And so this is the perfection that God wants us to have. This is the lifetime goal taken day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And if you've been in the church a long time, decade by decade, you know. And so that when we come to the point, if there's enough time, like the Bible says, that we are full of days and years, and we are ready for the final exam, and the final exam is faithful unto death, and a lot of brethren have been coming to that point. And God intends it. Yes, and death is miserable. And death is weakness. And it's a sorrowful thing to go through, but remember, it is your final exam. And God will not leave you alone. He's there. He's with you. Okay. So here's the perfection that we need to come to. Now let's pick it up here in verse 28. And one of the scribes who had come up to him after hearing them reasoning together and perceiving that he answered them well, he asked him. Now there's always someone with a trick question. And they're not just restricted to scribes or Pharisees. Which is the first commandment of all? Now the Greek there is protos, which means the primary. The most important one of all. Then Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel. Now you might put your name there, because God wants it to be personal to each one of us, you see. The Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, the primary commandment. This is what we are being perfected into. So as we examine ourselves, acknowledge the things that you are weak in, the things that you have sinned in, repent of those, of course. But in examining yourself and God examining you and trying and testing you, ask for more of the love of God, for more of the faith of God, that you can truly be perfected in the love of God this way, that it becomes the very basis on which you live and breathe and conduct your life, to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your being. Then it extends out beyond you to loving your neighbor as yourself, whoever that may be. And then it extends beyond to the brethren to love each other as Jesus Christ has loved us. See, because He died for us in His great love. And there's no greater love that anyone can have than to give his life for someone else. So we need to love each other as Christ has loved us. And unfortunately, because of all of the trauma that's been in the church and the world that is around us with all the things that are going on, loving the brethren has become a difficult proposition in some cases indeed. But nevertheless, need to love the brethren. Then the last category we're to love our enemies. That's difficult. Now, there are two ways you can pray for the enemies.
Number one, that they would repent. Number two, that if they don't, God would deal with them. And let God judge them with His judgment. Therefore, this takes away from you all anger, all hatred, all bitterness. You see, that's why God wants us to love our enemies. Because they're in God's hands. And who knows, they may become converted. And so this is why we are to examine ourselves. It is to be a personal prayer session between you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then you be completely open with God. And ask God for His Spirit, His mercy, His forgiveness. Ask for His strength, His hope, His inspiration. And then when you come and take the Passover, that you can take it in full faith and confidence that you have a part with Christ, that He has called you, that He has given you His Spirit, that you renew the new covenant unto eternal life, and that you will be there at the first resurrection when Jesus returns. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.